Titus 2, verses 9 and 10, these are God's words. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. A slave is a very low thing in the eyes of men, but a slave who belongs to Christ already has the grace of God, knows God, our Savior, who brings that salvation to all sorts of men, as we will read and hear, Lord willing, next week in verse 11. And therefore, a slave has a very high opportunity among the people that Titus, among the different groups that Titus has here in this chapter instructed to exhort in the church. You remember the young men just had the one thing, be sober-minded. There's a list of several things here for the slave. And the first thing we need to see is that the slave has called to his work in life by God. His slavery comes in God's providence to him. It is an assignment. It is a gift given in the same love that gave him Christ, an assignment unto the God for whose glory he desires to live. And so God has assigned to him as a specific master. You see that in the phrase, their own there, which is translating a Greek word. Of course, it means the same thing. Well, bond slaves are to be obedient to their own masters. God has selected for them in his wisdom, in his decree, the providence of where they are and the providence of what master they have. They may have come into slavery in various ways, a spoil of war, economic disaster, and so forth. And they may have come to that particular man in various ways. And yet, all of those ways are under the superintending providence of God, just as a wife is to submit herself to her own husband. And the Lord has in his providence attached her to him. So here, slaves are to be obedient to their own masters. And this principle of the providence of God, and therefore the idea of calling, it applies to all of us. All are under the sovereign control of God. And so we can receive circumstances of being lowly in class or employment or economic circumstance as a gift from God and assignment from God. Whatever God's providence to us has been, but especially in circumstances where the world sees no dignity, the believer has a great opportunity to show the difference that it makes to belong to the Lord in the circumstances that he's in. You can imagine reading verse 9 and 10, the great difference between a Christian slave and an unbelieving slave. This is one of the places where the reality, the awareness of God calling me to do the things that he has given me to do can really help me. And therefore, since we are in whatever vocation we are, by God's calling, then we should do it according to God's commandments. And there are several here given to these slaves. This corresponds well to what we were thinking about in the Sabbath school in 1 Timothy 6, where he told bond slaves to consider their masters worthy of all honor, which is pretty amazing because he had started at the beginning of chapter 5 saying they should honor widows. And then that got upgraded when he got to the elders later in chapter 5, and he said, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. And then he turns to the bond slaves and he says, consider your masters worthy of all honor. How different a slave is who is glad he considers from his heart his master worthy of all honor. His master does, of course, have to attend to his food and his clothing, any medical care that he needs, consider him part of his household. A good master do all those things well. Even a bad master has to do those to some extent. But regardless of the master, in God's providence, you end up under one. Let the slave consider him worthy of all honor. Well, here in this passage, he starts out with, for the slave to be obedient. But not just obedient in all things, but to be well-pleasing in all things. The slave wants to do his work so excellently that it is praiseworthy to his master. It is acceptable and well-pleasing. Not just complying with orders then, with obedience, but striving for an excellency, wishing that he would do well enough, excellently enough, in his service, that the master cannot help but be pleased with it. And so there's a motivation here that goes to the heart. The life of the slave is dignified by his union with Christ, and this is a calling from Christ, and so he's zealous and even cheerful from his heart to do his slave work in a manner that shows how excellent a Christian slave is, because he wants to show how excellent Christ is. This means, of course, that he wants to obey the fifth and ninth commandment with respect to his tongue. Someone who is doing excellent work, but then is impertinent in his speech. That is, he speaks in a way that is not appropriate to his position. Then he takes away from the well-pleasingness, from the display of the excellence of Christ. And he talks back. Not talking back at the end of verse 9 there is also part of God's commandment here. It doesn't mean he never says anything. It means that he speaks in a way that is appropriate to his position. He does not argue or revile and so forth, but he does not talk back. One of the things that I was exposed to for the first time in my life when I came to the South was a cultural value for children who did not talk back. Children who said, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and would not question or oppose what their parents had spoken. There's a difference between asking a question and questioning. Those are two different things. And at the time, because I didn't well remember Titus 2 verse 9 and other places, didn't think clearly about the fifth commandment, it seemed to me to just be a southern thing, a cultural thing, that was beautiful and orderly and commendable. But over time, I realized it's not a southern thing. The South got that from the Bible. That's a Christian thing. And the less Christian the South becomes, the more that will disappear. Well, it's needful for the slave as well that not just his service, his work, would be excellent and well-pleasing, but his behavior, his deportment, how he carries himself, how he relates. And then, of course, also not stealing. And here, not just with relation to material things, but not stealing time and not stealing effort by doing things that aren't what he's been instructed to do, or by half-heartedly doing the things that he's been instructed to do. These two are things that we all, in all of our various callings, even those who are in high position, we need to think not only about doing well in our work, but how we relate to others and the not wasting of time and not doing things half-heartedly that is a form of stealing. But the point of these things, particularly the not stealing and not talking back, is in verse 10, is that he shows all good fidelity. The word translated fidelity is one that comes from the word for faith or trust. And really here in this context, it means that he himself is trustworthy. that his master knows that anything that he puts into this servant's hand, he can trust his servant with it. And one of the great examples of that in the Bible, of course, is Joseph, where Potiphar put more and more into Joseph's hands until the only thing he did for himself was feed himself. And then Joseph gets unfairly thrown into the jail, and the jailer does the same thing. He discovers that Joseph is trustworthy. He can trust Joseph with anything, and Joseph ends up basically doing all the work in the jail. And then Pharaoh finds him trustworthy and puts in his hand all of the governing of the entire land of Egypt. And so we want to obey God's commands in our work that comes from God's calling, and part of that will be that we hope that people will find us trustworthy, or as it's translated here, showing all good fidelity. So God's calling and God's commands, so that we may have God's commendation first, that the way that we conduct ourselves would commend God and his gospel. Verse 10, again, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, but also that we may be commended by God, that God who has given us the righteousness of Christ, God who has forgiven us our sins, God who has taken us to be his own, will show that he is continuing to save us. He's doing that which is yet to be done, the sanctifying work, the glorifying work, bringing us into all blessing forever. And a big part of that is his ongoing work in our lives. He shows himself to be God, our Savior, who is working in us by his grace. And as we do these things in dependence upon his grace, we are much encouraged, for we have the commendation of God. He makes our lives to match his word. We are much encouraged and assured that God is doing that in our lives. Now, a Christian who does not love for his life to commend God and the gospel is at best a weak and immature Christian, if one at all. The more we grow in grace, the more we will love that God would be honored and praised as a result of our lives. And in the last place, and this is very closely tied to God's commending us, but God's care. He is our Savior in all things. There are those who worry that laboring excellently in a low position is a dead end or is dishonorable. Yet God is our Savior in all things. Whatever our place in life is, we are to humble ourselves and cast our cares upon him, because he cares for us. When we say he cares for us with 1 Peter 5:7, we are not merely saying that he cares about us. We are saying that he attends to everything that is necessary for our good. And so, since God is our Savior in all things, even if we are a slave, as those specifically to whom verse 9 and 10 are addressed, we may embrace God's calling in what we are doing, and we may do it according to God's commands, which includes especially doing it excellently, desiring that the gospel of God would be commended, and we would be commended by matching what Christ does in those whom he saves, as we depend upon God's care. And I dare say that children with such liberty and comforts and privileges and advantages as you have no business thinking of yourselves as slaves, and yet we do find our work tedious sometimes and wonder if it's worth it and what is the point, especially maybe of menial labor type tasks. And yet if the point is to show the excellency of our Savior, who is bringing us to rule as kings and priests to our God forever and ever, which is what we sing at the last, then showing his excellency and serving him and what he has called us to is very, very worth it. And may he give us to live the rest of this day and all our days in this world according to these exhortations in Titus 2, 9 and 10. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you'd help me and my dear wife and these children, dear children whom you have given me, that we would see the excellence in having Christ and having a calling from him, and grant that today and every day we would put our hands to the work with a cheerful heart, desiring that everything that we do would be done in a way that shows what a great Savior you are. And we pray that you would help us to trust you, not only that you care about us, but that you are caring for us, so that we will not be distracted with anxieties or arrogant thoughts about how beneath us our work is, but give us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, knowing the great heights to which you will lift up all who are united to Jesus. In whose name we ask it. Amen.